Oh, mercy. Hallelujah. Turn me off just a minute. I didn't look. Now listen, I'm not going to try to confine you to my experience and how I interpret the presence of the Lord. But when God shows up, I begin to get happy. And truth begins to stir me. Sometimes it's almost as if I've never heard it before. That's when God shows up. But now when God takes over, I mean, when he gets in control, I want to hide. I want to get away from that. I can hardly stand it because I don't have that capacity. But bless God, one of these days we're going to have it. Brother, there's not going to be a limitation. There's not going to be an inhibition. Some of y'all think I don't have any inhibition now. But I want you to know I am very well reserved. I'm serious. My wife will tell you that she has seen me throw a fit and have a spell driving down the road or in our house heavier and stronger than anything I've ever done in church. Right, honey? I try to keep myself under control when I'm in public place. I mean, they lock folks up for doing things that I do. Put them coats on, a tie in the back. Yeah, and I'll tell you, Jack Price, and this choir and orchestra, only God understands how we, all of us, feel in our heart right now. I told Jack today, I said, Jack, if you don't come back next year, I'm not coming. And if I don't come, I'm getting killed. And so you got to come back, Jack. You got to come back and sing for us again next year. Now, I realize that it's 10 minutes until 9. And it doesn't make me one bit of difference. Now, does it you? I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't, because ain't nobody here but us. And we're not going anywhere but home or to heaven. Well, that's home, isn't it? So let me deliver my soul. And really and truly, I've got the weirdest feeling in my spirit. I am very much an emotional preacher. I emote. I have to feel what I'm preaching. I can't just pull one out of a file and get up and preach it. One of the common requests on me when I go off and preach places is, would you preach that sermon you preached down at so on? Well, I can't reproduce that. That has to be the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's right. And it has to be the Lord pulling something out of me, not because people are enamored by it, but because there needs to be that particular message preached. Now tonight, I'm going to take a very familiar passage in Psalms 85, a familiar verse. And I told Brother Danny that my favorite preaching and the greatest liberty I have when I preach is when I just exegete the scripture in the application of it, not the teaching of it, but the application of it. But tonight, I just want to bring a message that I call conclusive preaching. God making a statement, us analyzing that statement, and in this case, it's a question, and then drawing some conclusions about it. Now, that's what I call conclusive preaching. And I don't really know what all I'm going to do tonight, and I'm not a bit worried about it. If I go 15 minutes and shut her down, that'll be what God wants. And if I go an hour, I trust that'll be what God wants. But the psalmist raises a question that ought to be just running, surging through our soul tonight. In the sixth verse of Psalms 85, if you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, I believe that's a heart cry of every Bible believer in the Southern Baptist Convention. I believe that every man and woman in this church would cry out to God now, will you never send revival? Are you never going to do it? When are you going to do it? Why are you not doing it? I believe everybody in this building likes what we've experienced tonight, have we not? Yes. But did you know we haven't even touched a semblance of revival? None of us really know what revival is. Now, we can read about it, and we can read the testimonies and the stories of it. I think I've had a few occasions where I got close to it. But I don't believe I've ever really seen real biblical revival. I know for a fact I have never seen in my lifetime what I have read about the historical documentation of what men in that day called revival, and those who look back and pass those judgments say, yes, indeed, that was real revival. I know I've never experienced anything like that. Now, I have seen sporadic, spasmodic puffs of it, but that's all it was. And I long to see revival. I long to see God get so in control of one church, one group of people, anywhere, that what happens is unquestioned, undeniable, the work of God, for which no man can take credit nor wants to do it. See, that's going to be one of the great aspects of revival, is that man's pride and man's priorities are going to be subjected under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And everybody not only will know that it's the Lord doing it, but everybody will also want it to be everybody knowing that the Lord did it. Now, wilt thou not revive us again? I have written down six things, a list of things that I believe are absolute prerequisites for us to ever see God send the revival. We ask the question, wilt thou not revive us again? Well, instead of waiting for God to answer, instead of God coming and giving to us a comprehensive list of things, would it not be advisable for us to examine the Word of God and discover the revealed will of God, as David Miller so aptly illustrated to us tonight, how that God in the Old and New Testament has spoken unto us? Well, what do you think he's speaking about? He's speaking about his will. He's speaking about his purpose. He is speaking about what he's doing. He is speaking about his plan. He speaks about what his eternal intention is. Well, all we have to do, instead of say, God, tell us what to do and we'll do it, all we have to do is go to the Bible and examine what God wants out of us, and then with that as our foundation, analytically look at the situation around us, and it just automatically just bang, 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 truths begin to come to us as to what is required of us before real revival comes. Now, this is not the heart of my message. I thought it would be. The Lord gave me these thoughts and this burden about a month ago, and I told Lou, I said, God given me this strictly for the Morningside Conference. And I thought that what I would do, that the heart of the message would be me just preach on these six things. But that's not what the Lord wants me to do. He reversed this tonight as I sat here and soaked his presence and heard from him. Now, let me give you those six things. Now, I believe, even though it's not comprehensive, I believe it is inclusive. I do not believe that there's anything anybody can think of that cannot be found underneath one of these six prerequisites to God sending revival. Now, remember, our heart cry is, God, will you not revive us again? Now, these are the six things, and I'll give them to you and give them to you slow enough where those of you that do want to write them down, you might. I believe that first of all, and I believe this is more important than anything else, we're going to have to return to doctrinal exactness. Exactness, exactly like it ought to be. Doctrinal exactness. Now, we've talked about doctrinal integrity and doctrinal purity. Those words are not strong enough. We have got to be exact. There cannot be a margin of error. There cannot be a semblance of error. There cannot be a divergence of any kind. And there has to be unanimity in the doctrine. Now, we Baptists have been trying now for 12 years to make a little cliche work that's not scriptural. Unity in diversity. There is no such thing. It is not going to happen. And beloved, the only thing that's going to be the mucilage that holds us together is, according to the scripture, everybody thinking the same thing. And that is a reference to what we believe, our belief system. We're not going to have revival until there is a return to doctrinal exactness. Not only that, we're not going to have revival until there is a rejection of worldly identity. I believe that's a very important thing right now. If I know anything about God speaking to his people, he is telling us, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. What the unregenerate Gentile do, you don't even talk about them. Flee from the appearance of evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. God is very clear about what he expects out of us in regard to our deportment. And somehow, we have got to reject this worldly identity that is gripping us. Man, we have gotten to the place that an evil individual can be among us, and we feel like that we have a compunction from God to allow that person to stay. Hello? We now have an attitude of tolerance where that evil stuff, and by that I mean systems, programs, ideas, presentations, manifestations, visuals, evil. That which reminds us of people that are infidels and Christ rejectors disgrace our platforms all of the time now. And I don't believe we're ever going to have revival until we disassociate ourselves from the world and let it be known that we don't want to look, walk, talk, think, or smell like those that know not God. A return to doctrinal exactness and a rejection of worldly identity. Third, a reassessment of the measurement of success. I believe that's the third thing we have to do. And I've thought this through, beloved. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of things that's going on today and a lot of the programs and plans that are being implemented and carried out, the program and plans themselves are not right. But that's not the problem. The problem is why somebody would come up with a plan that's not right. Why would somebody come up with a program that is fleshly and carnal? And again now, I'm going to call names and I hope it don't offend you, but I don't think that we need to be bothered by the fact that there's such a thing as a power team that goes around doing what they do. I think what we ought to be bothered about is how that Bible-believing Christians can think that's a good deal. Now that's the thing that I think we need to concern ourselves with. I am talking about a reassessment of our measure of success, how we measure success. We've somehow got to get away from this idea that you got to have a big church to be a success. We've got to get away from the idea of grandeur. We've got to get away from the idea of impressionism. We've got to get away from the idea of the unusual being more of God than the usual being of God. On the contrary, I have found that the usual is more of God than the unusual when the Lord is in control, because he makes us of many one. Number four, we need to quickly and as fast as I know how, we need to get to a recommitment to biblical evangelism. We need to get back to biblical evangelism. Now, folks, Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. He died for the elect. And the world is not going to get saved. You ain't going to win the world of Jesus, but you're going to win some of them. And you're going to win every one of them whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was over in a revival meeting just a few days ago, and the choir got up And I'd give anything in this world if I could control this capacity of my life. I'd give anything in this world if I could let something be wrong and go up on the platform and preach and not try to correct it. And it's not ego that makes me do that. I really believe it's the anointing of God on my gift of prophecy. But they got up and they sang one of the most beautiful, wonderful songs that's ever been written. There's a new name written down in glory. And I got up and I told them, I said, man, y'all did a good job. The accompaniment was absolutely perfect. The choir was in absolute harmony and unity. The only thing wrong with the song, it just ain't scriptural. That's the only thing wrong with the song. There are no new names being written down in glory, beloved. They just need to take that word new out of there. The word to it, I was but a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. Great words. Just leave new out. There's a name written down in glory and it's mine. Whoop, whoop. Now you can run. Now you can run, brother. But see, we have allowed a man-centered philosophy to override and cover our theology. And all of these sorry professors that David Miller has been quoting are the men that have trained our men to fill our pulpits. And everywhere I go across this nation, there is a common thing that is happening. And I think my wife will tell you that it is every week that it happens. Somebody will come up to me, a visitor, a preacher, in one of my services, and they will say, you know, 25 or 30, 35 years ago, you made me so mad because you preached on the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election. But they will then say to me, man, I am beginning to see what you said is true. Now, not only is it because they quit reading what people say about the Bible and have started reading the Bible, but they also have lived long enough to see the fruit, which is nothing, of a man-centered evangelism. Brother, when you take a man through a process of intellectualizing God and you put him in the water, he goes down a dry sinner and comes up a wet one and sits in your pew with an unregenerate mind and heart and is full of hell and is mean as hell. Brother, we're not going to have revival until Baptist preachers swallow their academic pride, lay all of their commentaries and books aside, and get the Bible out in front of them and read what it has to say about redemption and the eternal salvific purpose of God and believe what the Bible says. And when they run into those things that you just can't intellectualize, instead of throwing the baby out with the wash, say, hallelujah, I done found something my mind can't understand. That ought to be a source of joy to you. And we're not going to have revival until we return to biblical evangelism. Now, I know I've given this illustration here before, but there may be somebody here, maybe one of you preachers, that's never heard it, and you need what I'm going to illustrate with it. I've had it happen to me 4 times. I try to witness to somebody every day of my life. I try to give the gospel to somebody every day of my life. And most of those who don't believe in election that get mad at me when I pin them against the wall, they hadn't witnessed in months. I try to get the gospel to a sinner every day. I was in a store. This happened 4 times. I'm going to tell you almost verbally what happened. I'm standing in line. And the guy in front of me pays for whatever he got. I think it was gum or something. Laid down a gospel tract. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that woman working behind the counter picked it up and looked at it. And she cursed and threw it at him. Well, he just turned and walked away. And as he was walking out, man, she cussed a blue streak. Now, I mean to tell you, she said words I didn't know was there. I wanted to write them down and look them up. It ain't in the dictionary. Boy, she was livid. And she turned to me and she said, I get so tired of them blankety-blank Holy Joes coming in here and trying to ram that religion down my throat. I'm just sick and tired of it. I said, now, wait a minute. Just calm down. Calm down. That's the way you're supposed to be. God's not mad at you. God's not upset with you. and the way you are reacting is exactly the way you are supposed to act. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Word of God teaches that nobody is going to come to God or be interested in God unless God is interested in them and unless God draws them. And it's obvious you're not one of those. And you're going to go to hell, and there ain't no hope for you to go to heaven, so there's nothing left for you to do but just throw a fit about those of us that are going to heaven. And I started walking off, and she hollered, wait a minute. And she came running out from around behind there, and she stopped me. Now, this happened to me three other times, beloved, almost identically. She stopped me, and she said, tell me that again what you're saying. And so I rehearsed it. I said, well, ma'am, the Bible teaches, and I said, you don't believe the Bible, so you're not going to believe anything I tell you. But the Bible teaches that a man that doesn't know God is dead in sin. And the Bible says that because of that, he can't understand anything about God. And because he doesn't understand that, he doesn't seek after God. Lady, did you know that the Bible says that none seeketh after God? And I said, the only way, according to Jesus Christ, that anybody's going to get to God is to come to him. And he said, nobody's going to come to him except God gives them to him. Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me cometh unto me. You have not had any of that happen to you. You're just not one of those folks. You're damned. You're going to hell, sister. You're going to fry like a sausage in hell. She broke and began to cry, and she said, I'm lying to you. She said, it seemed like for the last 2 weeks, every time I turn on my TV, every time I turn on my radio, every time I turn around, somebody is telling me about Jesus. Somebody is talking to me about God. And she said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Is there any hope for me at all? Or is it exactly like you said? And I said, well, I put my foot up on a case of Pepsi Cola. And I said, let me show you what God said. And I pulled my little New Testament out of my boot pocket that I carry around with me. And I said, no, all I can tell you is what God said. And I gave her the pure little old simple Roman road. And when I got through with that, I said, you want that? She said, oh, yes. I said, you want it bad enough to get down on your knees in front of this door where you work? And by this time, people were gathering up out here, and I just put my foot up against the door and just did like that to folks. God sent a saved man up there, and he looked in and saw what was going on. He put his hands out like this. Really, that really is. And so I said, do you want that bad enough to get down on your knees right here and talk to God? And she said, yes, I do. And we got down on our knees, and she would bow just like this, you know, just way over. And I got under her and just looked. I tried to look under her face. I said, well, pray. She said, I don't know how. I said, well, give it your best shot. See, that's another mistake we've made. We've put words in people's mouth that did not come from their heart. The old timers were right. Let the sinner pray through. Let him get desperate for salvation. Let the Spirit of God put him to the point that he wants to die or get saved, one or the other. And she said, what'll I say? I said, what do you want God to do? She said, I want God to forgive me of my sin, and I want him to save my soul. I said, tell him. And boy, the minute she started talking, that prayer just poured out of her. And when God saved her, she just collapsed and began to rejoice and thank the Lord. Why? Well, y'all remember when you got saved, don't you? Man, that burden is gone. I mean, it's just like somebody took something off of your shoulders and out of you. Well, somebody did take something out of your heart. Well, now let me tell you something, folks. Until church people. And we're not going to have a revival until we return to the exactness of doctrine, until we reject worldly identity, and until we reassess our measure of success and we recommit ourselves to biblical evangelism. And biblical evangelism is simply this. One hungry man, having found bread and water that forevermore stopped your hunger and thirst, telling another hungry and thirsty man where to find it. You don't have to have any kind of special programs. You don't have to go through EE. You don't have to go through CWT. You don't have to go through the program I wrote called SWR. You don't have to go through any kind of training program. All you need to do is to have been dipped below Calvary's blood and to have Jesus living in your heart and have a hot heart to tell one of the elect, not knowing who they are. You just make up your mind. You got to tell everybody. And wherever you go, you just buttonhole people and talk to them about Jesus Christ. And I know preachers who believe the glorious doctrine of election, and they never witness, and they are a reproach and a sham and a shame to Almighty, Holy, Sovereign God. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you say that I'm saved and you don't just look for folks that may not be. You ought not put gas in your car, buy a loaf of bread. You ought not go anywhere, do anything that you don't talk to everybody around you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I have an 80-year-old brother. There was 13 of us. There's only 5 of us left. My 2 remaining sisters. One was dismissed from a hospital today, not well. The other one is still there, recovering from a heart attack. I have an 80-year-old brother who's in a nursing home in Pocahontas, Arkansas. And my brother John, who is 5 years my senior. I'm the baby. John called me and said, Sam Harris, that's my 80-year-old brother, has done something that he thinks will make you very happy. He has joined the Baptist church. And this man has been an elder in the Christian church for 35 years, has been a lay preacher in the Christian church, has been the president of the congregation of the Christian church. I mean, has been loyal to that church. Well, I telephoned him and I said, Harris, I found out that you joined the Baptist church. He said, I was wanting you to call me. He just weird that way. He wouldn't have called me and told me, but he wanted my brother to tell me. And I said, Harris, there's only one thing more important than that. Do you remember that when you and I drove in March or April, March it was, all the way from South Arkansas after burying our brother Marcus? You remember we drove back to Pocahontas and I shared the gospel with you. I was afraid I was going to offend you because of your reputation in the church that is known as the Christian church. I said, did I get through to you? Did I make it clear to you that it's not baptism that saves you? It's not church membership that saves you? It's not good work that saves you? It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And his voice broke on the other end and he said, oh, Sam, I don't know much about the Bible. And every time I go to that Baptist church, I learn more and more about what I don't know. But I'm telling you, I know for a fact that when Mama took me down to the old revival down at Eagle Mills and walked down that aisle with me and put me in that sawdust and told me to pray until I was saved, I know God saved me right then. Now that's what counts. Now brother, we have got to get back to that kind of evangelism. And I'm bothered by the fact that we are building tremendous orchestras and choirs and great educational programs and massive buildings, but the only people that are doing anything in the name of evangelism, are you listening? Are doing it wrong. And we are perpetuating the problem that we have right now. God never intended us to win people to Jesus through crusade evangelism, through revival meetings, or through special programs. God expected us to do it in the routine of our life because it is Jesus who said, and this is a literal translation of the Great Commission, as you be a-going, gossip the gospel. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to the place that every elder, every deacon, Every Sunday school teacher, every choir member, every horn blower, every preacher of the Word of God, every singer of a song, understand that his primary task as a follower of Jesus Christ is to tell sinners how to be saved and not be satisfied until they've got a report that they won someone to Christ. My brother John had called me to tell me about my brother Harris. He said, before you hang up, let me tell you about a wonderful thing that happened to me last Sunday morning. He is the petroleum, you know, the presidential prayer breakfast. It's divided up into corporate sections. And my brother John is chairman of the petroleum industry part of the National Presidential Prayer Breakfast, and he sets prayer breakfasts up for this organization all across the nation. And he'll just go from place to place having prayer breakfasts with the petroleum people. And they have it real early, and they're out of there in time for everybody to get back to the local church in a local town. And he was down here in Destin, Florida, just not long ago, and he brings in a celebrity and have them give their testimony. And he said, Sam, when I dismissed him at 9 o'clock, said this woman walked up to me and said, Mr. Cathy, I've heard something here today I don't think I've ever heard in my life. She said, would you tell me how to become a Christian? And he said, Sam, I guess it's happened to me 40 or 50 times that I have had the privilege of showing somebody how to be saved, but he began to cry. He said, but as I told her how to be saved, he said it was as if it was the first time I had ever done it in all of my life. And said that woman was saved standing right there among all of those wealthy petroleum people. Oh, listen, folks, there is no joy like that kind of a joy. One more personal illustration. My sister Helen, that just got out of the hospital in Grand Prairie, Texas, with a blood clot in the groin that could have easily dislodged and killed her just like that. Just undergone surgery. I think Helen may be 70 years old, isn't she, Lou? She called me this afternoon, and she was rejoicing about being home and that she was all right. And I said, well, I guess John told you about Harris. She said, yeah, he called me and told me. And said, Harris said to me, I'm not for sure, and I can't just blatantly say that I'm saved. And Helen lit in on him, and she started telling me what she told him about what the Bible said, and she got to crying, and after a while she'd say, whoop, you'll have to excuse me. And this woman who served as my mother when I was a little boy, the one that prayed for me when I was meaner than hell itself, that woman rejoiced over the phone in the Lord about what she had said to Harris. No wonder Harris answered me like he did. Now, you see God bringing unrelated incidents together? Now, we got to get back to that. We got to get back to the place that when y'all go to the grocery store, when you see your neighbors on the street, when you buy your gasoline, wherever you go and whatever you do, you always drop in a word for Jesus and just waiting for the opportunity to present the gospel and win someone to Christ. But there's another thing. Now, you may not like this one, and I'm convinced that I'm right. Not only do we have to have a return to doctrinal exactness, a rejection of worldly identity, a reassessment of measuring success, a recommitment to biblical evangelism. Hang on. I believe before we have revival, churches are going to have to make a restoration to church discipline. Got to restore church discipline. Now, folks, it is a tragic, pitiful, dirty shame that in a Baptist church, 1/4 of her members ever attend and give any kind of tangible, visible, reliable support to that church. I don't believe God's going to bless us, and I don't believe revival's going to come until we take a stand against the condition of our church rolls. All of those people that are in our church that never come, never give any money, never contribute anything to the perpetuation of the church. I believe that grieves God. See, the church represents the body of Christ. Now, that being the case, how do you suppose the head of that body feels come Sunday when a church with 1,000 members has 250 to 275 of them in attendance? Now, one of the grand experiments I wanted to try when I went back into the pastorate in 1989, and for 7.5 years, I saw it work. We laid down a rule. Brother, if you was going to be a member of Graceway Baptist Church, you had to attend. And that's what the deacons did. They monitored the membership. And if people did not show up for church, they were visited. And if they were visited twice, it got serious. If they were visited 3 times, there was an ultimatum laid down. And on the 4th visit, it was to inform them that they were no longer a member of Graceway Baptist Church. And that's why for the last 2 years, a church in 7 years went from about 40 to over 700, and for the last 2 years, 82% of the membership was in church 3 times a week. Hey, I'm not talking about discipline for Sunday morning. If y'all go have church on Sunday night, every member ought to come. If you're going to have church on Wednesday night, every member ought to come. Right? All right, I don't believe we'll have revival until we get back to that. And I've proved it, that it'll work if you're willing to take the licks. It'll work. Now, there's people back there that hate me. Oh, boy, they hate me. But they hated him first. Now, that's what we got to do for God to send revival, but that's not what that scripture means. That's not what Psalms 85, 6 is all about. Look at it again. Look at it again. That is not what Psalms 85, 6 is all about. You say, well, is that not true what you said? Well, yeah. But here's what it's really about. And this is all that matters. That thy people may rejoice in thee. You see, folks, my list is accurate. My list is worthy. My list is true. But the issue is God getting any pleasure out of the pleasure we're getting out of Him? Now that's the issue. Is God getting any pleasure out of the pleasure we are getting out of Him? Now I've come up with a highfalutin statement, and I was afraid I'd mess it up, so I wrote it down and put it on one of these little sticky deals, and I want to read it to you, and I'm going to read it slowly because I want you to listen to it real carefully. Our current concepts contradict our confession. This is proven by our condition, which is revealed by our conduct. Now, I'm not trying to be cute with words. Let me break that down for you. Now, listen to it just a minute. And I'm talking about now, does God get any pleasure out of the pleasure we get out of Him? Now listen to this. Our current concepts, the way we think, what we think is right and wrong, our understanding of discipleship, our understanding of commitment, our understanding of stewardship, our understanding of morality, our understanding of taking a strong stand against evil and being in love with the things that are good, our current concepts, the way that the average church member thinks today, is a contradiction of our confession. See, our confession is that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Well, if He's Lord, you don't draw conclusions about right and wrong and that all of that other litany that I gave a moment ago. Your confession is that you give up your life to take up His life, and He lives through you the verities of His own initiative. But we're contradicting that. And to prove to you that's not my opinion, listen to the rest of my statement. That statement is proven by our condition. And our condition is revealed by our conduct. Big number of church members use tobacco. Some of y'all are sitting here right now in this church. That's the house of the living God. And you claim to be saved, and you have cigarettes or snuff or chewing tobacco in your pocket. And the sad thing is you don't feel any conviction about it. How many of you have got beer or wine or hard liquor at your house? How many of you have pornographic literature at your house? How many of you have Hell's Box Office on your cable television network? How many of you have films at home that are R-rated? How many of you go to picture shows of any description? I'm going to tell you, a child of God has no business going to picture shows. There ain't no good ones. Now, I mean, there are no good ones. And most of the women that go to Baptist churches go out in the public Monday through Saturday in shorts that are a disgrace to the name and the call of God. And the men don't even seem to care. And it's unbelievable the lack in the morality of the people of God. And what compounds the problem is that somebody can be living in sin and the people that are supposed to be living for God tolerate it. And get mad if anybody tries to condemn that which is wrong. Hello? Yes, right. Now, I am saying our condition is proven by our conduct. And our confession is contradicted because of the way that we think. We say, I'm saved. I'm born again. We're supposed to be new. I'm saved, I'm born again. We're not supposed to love the world. I don't mean it would be nice if you didn't. I mean God is supposed to have changed that in you. But it hasn't happened. Now, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, I want to say four things to you about that business of rejoicing in thee. I thought this was going to be my introduction, but I'm preaching my introduction last. Listen carefully. Beloved, God is not talking about us rejoicing about him or over him, but he said rejoice in him. You say, well, what's the difference, Sam? Well, start listening. Go to the revivals. Listen to the testimonies. Watch what happens when excitement starts being generated. Listen to that Trinity Broadcasting Network. Go down and visit that revival in Pensacola. Go somewhere where they say the hand of God is moving. And I'm going to tell you something. The crux of what they are rejoicing over is what they got from God. What God did for them, how many blessings have come their way, and how that their needs have been met. Now, I preached on Sunday for you preachers that are not here. It is a fallacious concept for somebody to get up and preach that God is interested in meeting your needs. No, God is not interested in meeting your needs. He is interested in bringing you into a union with Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you don't have any more needs. But brother, I'm telling you, the basic concept of Christianity as it is presented to our society today is this. If you have a problem, come to the problem solver, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you'll become a Christian, all your problems will be dissolved or absolved or resolved, one or the other. And I'm here to tell you, the Word of God said, come to Jesus Christ and you're going to pick up all them problems. You have trouble like you never knew before. And those of you that say you're saved and you're not suffering persecution, you're a compromiser. You're not going through rejection, you're a compromiser. Those of you that say you're saved and nobody turns against you, you hadn't turned for God. See, God said, the psalmist said, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Folks, we are not going to have revival. Greater importance than that list I gave you until we come to understand that the joy that we get out of God is not what God that we can get out of God, but it is what God is to us if he never gave us another thing. I think I've told this illustration here. Years ago, my bird hunting buddy Calvin Easley. We were going to go bird hunting one morning. I called him the night before and I said, Calvin, I forgot that I told a bunch of preachers that I would come to a retreat at a campground about 20 miles away from where we bird hunt. And I would preach to them. I said, we can go in our hunting gear. Would you just go with me? And then we'll go. We went down there and had breakfast with them. And at 9 o'clock, I preached. And about 10:30, we got away from there. And I mean, God had moved in. And boy, the preachers were shouting and hollering. And I was. And we was having a great time. God just blessed. And we got in my truck. And we headed out toward the bird field. I was bawling. And I said, Calvin, ain't God good? Hallelujah. Just think about that. Man, here I am driving my own truck. And I don't owe a dime on it. And I've got one of the finest dog boxes in the back end. And I've got two good Brittany pups that are just going to make great dogs. They're already hunting good for me. I got a good shotgun back there that a friend of mine gave me. I'm telling you, I'm sitting here with one of my best friends. We just gone through a great service. We're on our way to bird hunt. Oh, boy, Calvin, ain't God good? And he didn't respond. And I noticed it. And then in that soft voice of his, yes, God is good, but it has nothing to do with all the stuff that he's given us. Buddy, I whipped that new pickup off of that road down into that ditch, and I didn't care if I'd have never gotten her out of there. And I laid my head over on that steering wheel, and I cried out to God to forgive me. See, my concepts contradicted my confession, and my condition was proven by my conduct. Are y'all hearing what I'm telling you now? There is a difference in rejoicing about and over God than rejoicing in God. And there is no disputing the fact that when everybody is wearing fine clothes and driving a good car and got money in the bank, Frank, God is good. But when hell breaks loose, we wonder, is he still good? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Not about him, but in him. Secondly, to rejoice in the Lord requires full satisfaction that brings separation. Now listen to me. We have been fighting sin until we're weary. And those of us that are responsible for the people of God, we are grieved beyond description about people that are not living right. People that are going to the dances. People that are going to the movies. People that watch wicked television. People that look at pornography. People that come to church who are practicing homosexual lifestyle. People that are using tobacco and alcohol. Men and women that are unethical in their business affairs. We have fought this kind of sin and fought it and fought it and fought it. And brother, that's not the problem. The problem is that the reason people do that is because they're not satisfied with Jesus. Will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You're not going to rejoice in Jesus when you'd rather be watching the Bulldogs or Georgia Tech play ball or Valdosta State or one of these Valdosta high school teams. You'd rather go see a ball game than to go to church and rejoice in the Lord God. It ain't going to happen. And you can look spiritual at me if you want to now, but now you tell the truth to God who knows your heart. When was the last time you got as excited about being saved as you are over the boys almost winning the state championship? Or Valdosta State taking the whole thing? Or Georgia going to come back and be a national power? Georgia Tech got the roughest schedule in the nation this year. You're thinking, boy, oh boy, I can hardly wait to see how those guys are going to do. I'm telling you, the rambling wreck going to take on Notre Dame first jack out of the box. And whoo, you can't hardly wait. But you're not that happy about Jesus. See, God's not going to send revival when all of those people that come to church on Sunday have spent the week rejoicing over making money, rejoicing over a beautiful house, rejoicing over children's achievement, rejoicing over recreational pleasures, rejoicing over eating fancy food, rejoicing over anything you can name instead of Jesus. People are not separated because they're not satisfied. And we're not going to have a revival until we get to where we're satisfied with Jesus. You don't need all this other stuff. That way you'll be available. We don't have to wonder where you are. We don't have to get the church calendar down and get the football schedule down, basketball schedule down, the local school program down, and work our calendars around everything that the city is doing. We don't have to do all of that. I'm about through. Hang on. Number three, we won't rejoice in Jesus until we get to the place that we have joyful obedience to His will. Joyful obedience to His will. Now, I know a lot of people that are obedient, but they just keeping their word. It don't really make them happy, Jack. I mean, they come into the deacon meeting because they promised they would. They're teaching the class because they're obligated to. They're coming to choir rehearsal because they'll lose their reputation if they don't. They're getting up singing their songs, preaching our sermons, because that's what we're supposed to do. But the joyful obedience is gone. John told us that the commandments of God are not grievous. Let me tell you something, beloved. I'm bothered by the old folks. Now, I'll be 63 next month, and I'm telling you the saddest bunch of sacks in the Southern Baptist Convention are old folks. Now, I'm telling you, it's pitiful. And we are leaving a presentation to young adults. Don't walk the Jesus way, because if you do, you'll grow into an old sourpuss like me. See, there ought to be joyful. I'm not telling the truth. I have young adults tell me that. The old folks, the older they get, the further they move back in the building. They won't sing in the choir, and they won't teach, and they won't go on visitation, won't work in Bible school, won't work in children's camp. They just come and sit and get up and get and gripe about all of that. Well, you don't know how bad a shape I'm in. God said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now just take it for what it is. Joyful obedience to the will of God. Number four, I've got five of them. This is number four. We're not going to rejoice in Him until we get genuine pleasure from His service. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I've been making a study of this. Most of the pleasure I find in God's people serving God is only when they're successful. Not when they're faithful. Not when they're loyal. And they're defeated if they don't set a record. They are defeated that they don't break a record. They are down in the mouth because it's not like it used to be. Now, we have created this monster. Now we can kill that sucker. We have created this concept in the minds of our people. And I'm going to say it to you again. Our current concepts contradict our confession, and that's proven by our confession or our condition, which is revealed by our conduct. We get down in the mouth because we didn't meet our goal. Now, folks, hear me now. If the only time you get excited and happy is when everything around you is good, you're not walking with God. No. Number five. Here's the last one. And this is so important. I didn't put it last because it's least important. I put it last because I think it's probably the most important one of all. We're not going to rejoice in Him until we quit fighting with each other and love each other. Now, I want you to just, everybody, just look around. Now, just really, I do that seriously. Just look around. Just look at folks around you. Look behind you. Look around. I know it makes you feel silly, but do it. Look around. Now, do you really understand that every person you looked at, God bankrupt heaven for them? And you would dare to find their flaw and their fault and talk about it? You mean to tell me God loved Jacko so much that his son Jesus would die for him to save him. And you would have the gall to criticize the man sitting next to you. Well, Barry, there's no way to justify that. No way to excuse that. That's God's child. And I could reverse that thing. Look around you again. Do it. Look around. Look at folks. Look at them. Look at them. You're looking a little different now, aren't you? It's not so much a game now, is it? It's not funny anymore, is it? That's God's child. And you better guard your mouth. And you better be scared to death that you'd ever say anything derogatory about them.